open, that you would give us grace to hear. Give us grace to understand and to obey and to love your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. It consists of 176 verses. And so let me set your mind at ease. I'm not going to preach through the entire chapter. One of the things you need to know about this psalm, though, as we look at a part of it this morning, is this. It is divided up into 22 sections because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And each section consists of 8 verses. And in each section, the first word in every verse begins with the same Hebrew letter. And so, for example, if you've got your Bible open to Psalm 119, and if you don't have a Bible, under the chairs there are blue Bibles, and I invite you to use one of those Bibles if you don't have your own. It's on page 512 in that blue Bible. But if you'll look at the beginning of Psalm 119, you'll see that the first 8 verses are under a heading, Aleph. That's the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's sort of like our A. And then if you'll look beginning at verse 9, you'll see verses 9 through 16 are under the heading Beth. And that's the Hebrew letter that comes second in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's sort of like our letter B. Now, in verses 1 through 8, every single verse in Hebrew begins with a word that begins with the letter A. And so you've got 8 A's at the beginning of these 8 verses. And then verses 9 through 16, all of the first words in all of the verses, the first letter of all of those words begins with B, and so 8 B's. And so that's what you have in this psalm. And so you go through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet in this psalm with 8 verses beginning with words that begin with the same letter. Now today what we're going to do is focus on one section in the psalm, because this section, I think maybe as well as any other section, is an illustration of what the whole psalm is about. And so if you want to look down to verse 97, that's the section we're going to look at today, Mem. It's sort of like our letter M. Verses 97 through 104. Follow as I read there. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I have kept your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Another very important thing to know about this very long psalm is that it is a psalm that celebrates God's verbal revelation. God having spoken to his people. And I want you to notice, particularly in this section, the different terms that are used for God's verbal revelation. Look at verse 97. Notice the word law. Then in verse 98, notice the word commandment. Then in verse 99, notice testimonies. Verse 100, precepts. Verse 101, word. Verse 102, rules. 103, words. And then 104, precepts. Now, this is something you see throughout the whole psalm. 10 to 12 words that are used over and over and over again but with great variety, as you can see, to help us understand something about God's verbal revelation. So as we begin today, let me just help you see this. These terms, the diversity of terms that we see for God's verbal revelation in this psalm, help us answer the question, what is the Bible? What is the Bible? And so let me just show you how these words help us in that way. First of all, this psalm refers to God's Word or God's words. That tells us that the Bible is God Himself speaking. The Bible is God Himself speaking. This psalm also refers to God's verbal revelation as law, commandment, and rules. This tells us that the Bible is God's authoritative instruction to be obeyed. This psalm also refers to God's testimonies. This tells us that the Bible is God's relevant witness for every time and place and is trustworthy. This psalm also refers to God's precepts. This tells us that the Bible is God's ultimate wisdom, which requires what perfectly fits our needs as humans and our nature as humans. The psalm also refers to God's promise. This tells us that the Bible is God's preview of the joys that are coming for God's people. And the psalm also refers to God's verbal revelation as God's ways. That tells us that the Bible is God's own character and nature revealed so we can know Him. You see, all of these words help us understand and appreciate and love this book that we're holding in our hands. So let's look at this section of this psalm, and I want you to notice as we do three primary things that are also prominent throughout the whole psalm. They're there on your outline or your listening guide. Here they are: affection for God's word, attention to God's word, and application of God's word. Those three things are prominent in this section and are seen throughout this entire psalm that celebrates God's word. So let's look at them for just a couple of minutes this morning. First of all, let's talk about affection for God's word. Notice how this section begins. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how. It means, oh, how much. Oh, how deeply I love your law. Then in 103, we see something similar. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This section of the psalm particularly celebrates the psalmist's love for God's word and the psalmist's enjoyment of God's word. And throughout this chapter, we see the same kind of thing. We see the psalmist talking about valuing God's word. We see the psalmist talking about himself singing God's word. We see him talking about desiring God's word. Let me show you just a couple of examples. Look at verse 14 in this psalm. Verse 14. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. Drop down to verse 20. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Look at 47 in the first part of 48. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love. Verse 52, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Verse 54, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. Then verse 72, The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And we can't look at all of them, so let me just show you one more toward the end. Look at 174, toward the end of this psalm. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Notice he connects here God's word with God's salvation. It's sort of like Paul does in the New Testament when he writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. So there's a connection between the scriptures and the salvation that God provides for his people. There's reference throughout this psalm more than 25 times to love for God's word. And I want you to think about yourself this morning as we think about this fact. This psalmist, the one who wrote Psalm 119, loved God's word. He had an affection for God's word. Do you? Do you love God's word? Do you enjoy God's word? Do you value God's word? Do you sing God's word? Do you desire God's word like the psalmist? Let me lead you to think about that a little bit with a few more questions. Do you love God's word? If during the week you hardly ever read it, do you love God's word? And think about this, if you do read it regularly, do you really love it if you don't find delight and comfort in it? This psalmist found delight and comfort and joy in God's word. I can't help but think, as I think about this, of how the Gospel of John begins. It begins like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then in verse 14, we find out this: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's what I think of as I think of that reference in the New Testament. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the embodiment of God's Word. And so to love the Word is to love Jesus. And to love Jesus is to love the Word. And so this psalmist is expressing his love for God's word, the revelation of the character and nature of God, which was embodied perfectly and demonstrated and revealed perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. So, to love the word is to love Jesus. To love Jesus is to love the word. Here's another question to help you think about your love for God's word. If you read it regularly, morning or evening, do you really love it if you rarely reflect on it during the day? Based on the psalmist, I would say the answer is no. Look at verse 97. Again, back to the beginning of our section. Psalm 119, 97. He says, first of all, oh, how I love your law. Affection for God's word. The verse ends, it is my meditation all the day. Attention to God's word. He connects those two things. Affection for God's word, attention to God's word. They're connected. Do you love God's word? It's not only the end of verse 97 that speaks about this in this section, but also look at the end of verse 98. He says, for it is ever with me. That's just another way I think of him saying it's with me all day, because I'm meditating on it throughout the day. The end of verse 99, for your testimonies are my meditation. Your testimonies are my meditation. Let me show you how this goes, is not just found in our section, but goes throughout the psalm very quickly. Just a few examples. Verse 11, some of you may know this verse. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What I think the psalmist is saying here is that he has meditated on God's word and given attention to God's word to a point where he has hidden it in his heart. He has memorized it. He's memorized God's word, and he did it for this purpose, that he might not sin against God. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Verse 23. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands towards your commandment, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood, but as for me, I will meditate on your precepts. 148. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. And then one more, 164, says this: seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rule. Adoniram Judson was the first North American missionary to Burma. And Adoniram Judson took this verse very literally. Seven times a day I will praise you for your word. Here's what he did. In his office, he had a clock. And he divided the daylight hours into seven sections on his clock. And so every time the hour hand would go to the next section, he would rise and he would praise God for his word. That's one way to reflect on and remember God's word throughout the day. But let's talk just for a couple of minutes about this word meditate. Quite often it communicates something to people in our culture that is really not at all the same thing as is being spoken about in this psalm. Here's why I say that. Quite often today when people talk about meditating, what they mean is empty your mind. Empty your mind. But that's the exact opposite of what this psalm is saying and what biblical meditation is. Biblical meditation is not just emptying your mind and then just believing that what comes into your mind is somehow helpful or divine or important. It's filling your mind with God's word and then continuing to reflect on God's truth, God's revelation, God's commandments. It's filling your mind with God's word. I've used this illustration before because I don't think there's a better one, honestly, for understanding the meaning of the word meditation, or to meditate as it's used in Scripture. Some of you may have heard, some of you probably haven't, that there are certain animals that are called ruminating animals. A cow is a ruminating animal. A camel is a ruminating animal. Why are these animals called ruminating animals? Well, it has to do with the way they digest their food. Ruminating animals have stomachs that are divided into four sections, or you might even say four stomachs. So let me help you visualize this, okay? Imagine a dairy cow, and it's early in the morning. The dairy cow has his head down, and he is just constantly pulling up and pulling off pieces of grass and swallowing it without hardly chewing it at all. So the grass goes to the first stomach. He does that for hours, just bolting it down, getting as much grass down as he possibly can. And then it starts to get a little bit hotter, and so the cow stops and he goes and he finds a shady place or a cool place, if possible, and he lays down. Then he begins to spit up again a little bit of the grass that he swallowed, and he begins to chew it. Maybe you've heard the phrase, chew the cud. That's what the cow is doing. He's just chewing slowly and repeatedly, chewing on that grass, and then he swallows it, and it goes to his second stomach, and then to his third stomach, and then to his fourth, and then it's fully digested. And he does that over and over and over. He spits up what he's swallowed down, a little bit of it, and he chews on it, and he chews on it, and he chews on it, and then he swallows it, and then he spits up more of what he swallowed down, and he chews on it, and he chews on it. Meditation is that. Meditation is mentally chewing on God's word. It's a pretty interesting picture of what I think all Christians ought to do. We ought to get up in the morning, and we ought to take in God's word. And then throughout the day, we ought to bring it to mind, and we ought to chew on it. And chew on it, and chew on it, so that we break it down, and so that we can digest it, so that we can gain strength and energy through it. That's what the psalmist is saying in this psalm that he did. I love your law, he says. It is my meditation all the day. So we see affection for God's word, we see attention to God's word, and then we see finally application of God's word. But before we move there, let me just mention one other thing. Jesus himself was an incredible example of what we've just been talking about, memorizing God's word, because the Bible makes it clear when you read the Gospels that Jesus memorized and meditated on God's word. For example, think of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He was baptized, and then immediately after that, he was tempted. Do you know what Jesus did every time he was tempted? He was tempted three times. He quoted Old Testament scripture in response to the temptations that the enemy, that Satan, brought before him. And all three of them, interestingly enough, are from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have memorized verses from Deuteronomy? Jesus had memorized at least three verses from the book of Deuteronomy, and he used the fact that he had meditated on these texts until he had memorized these texts, he used God's word that was hidden in his heart that he might not sin against God. And so we see that Jesus did this, and we see it at the end of Jesus' life and ministry on the cross. Jesus spoke about seven times from the cross. And most of those times, he is either directly quoting or at least indirectly alluding to something that's very clearly spoken in Old Testament scripture. Let me give you one quick example. When Jesus was forsaken by God, that is, when he took God's wrath that we deserve for our sins so that we don't have to through faith in him, when Jesus was forsaken by God, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a quote from the beginning of Psalm 22. It's the first line in Psalm 22. And so Jesus memorized and meditated on God's word, and ultimately, we are to do so that we would obey or apply God's word to our lives. Look back at our section. The end of verse 100 says, "For I keep your precepts." I keep your precepts. Verse 101, "I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word." And then the beginning of 102, I do not turn aside from your rules. And so we see in this section all three: affection for God's word, attention to God's word, and then application of God's word. The psalmist applied God's word to his life. He obeyed God's word as he made decisions in his life. And let me show you again that this is throughout the psalm, and I'll just show you a little bit at the beginning. Look at the first section of the psalm, Aleph, in the first section. This seems to be the emphasis of the psalm as it begins. Look at 1 in the beginning of verse 2. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." Drop down to verse 4. "You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. More than 40 times in the psalm, reference is made to keeping or obeying or following God's word. And so you can't separate these three things. That's the thing I think we should see. You can't separate affection for God's word from attention to God's word, and you can't separate either of those from application to God's or application of God's word. As a matter of fact, when you come to the New Testament, we also see the importance of obedience. We not long ago finished our study through the book of Romans. And the book of Romans begins toward the very beginning by talking about the obedience of faith. And at the end of the book of Romans, we also have reference to the same thing, the obedience of faith. What does he mean? Paul means when you have true faith, there is an obedience that comes from that, that flows out of that. That's the consequence of true faith. Of true conversion. That's why I'm calling the message today Evidences of Conversion. Because I think these three things that we see in this psalm, and particularly in our section of this psalm, are evidences of conversion. Evidences that a person has been converted. A person who's been converted has affection for God's word. A person who's been converted gives attention to God's word. A person who's been converted makes application of God's word. Think about Jesus's great commission as we think about obedience. Do you know what the ultimate goal of discipleship is? The ultimate goal of the great commission? It's obedience. We could put it this way: the ultimate goal of the great commission is the application of God's word as taught by Christ. Obedience, application, the application of God's word is taught by Christ. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey or observe everything I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. One more question, going back to the question, do you love God's word? Do you love God's word if you don't seek to obey it? Now, none of us does it perfectly, right? We want to, we fall short. But it's genuinely our intent to obey God's word if we have been born again. Very quickly, let me show you the result of these three things. If you have affection for God's word, if you give attention to God's word, if you make application of God's word, there's a result that we see in this psalm, and that is superior understanding, superior wisdom. Look at the beginning of verse 98 in our section. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. The beginning of 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. The beginning of verse 100, I understand more than the aged. I'll never forget verse 99 because when I was in college, I was dating Melody, who is now my wife. And we had lots of conversations about the religion classes that I was taking as a religion major at the university I was attending. And the professors didn't believe all of Scripture was God's word. And so I was hearing all kinds of things that were troublesome and that were false. And so we talked about this, and Melody, on a card that she gave me, wrote verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, in many ways, I didn't. I mean, they were much smarter than me. This doesn't mean IQ. This doesn't mean information. But you see, when you believe and love God's word and make it your authority, and you make it your meditation, you study it, and you believe it, and you desire to obey it, then you are wiser than your teachers who don't. No matter how many degrees or how many letters there are after their name. Because God's word gives us wisdom and understanding about the things that are most important and ultimately significant in this life. And then finally, let me just show you one other quick thing. We see the result, superior understanding and wisdom. And we see the reason, I think, at the end of verse 102, for you have taught me. you have taught me. Who's he talking about? God. God was his teacher. God was his teacher. He says this because he believed it was God himself speaking in the words of the Bible. And because he knew that the Holy Spirit teaches his people through his word as they meditate on it. John Stott's one of my favorite writers. If you've been here, you know that. I love his three short sentences about God speaking. God has spoken. God still speaks. God still speaks through what he has spoken. That's what the psalmist believed. God has spoken. God still speaks, and God still speaks through what he has spoken. And so he read what God had spoken, these words. He meditated on these words. He sought to obey these words. And the result was superior wisdom and understanding. J.D. Greer put it like this, and I like this. We shouldn't be waiting for voices when we already have verses. We shouldn't be waiting for voices when we already have verses. And you have 176 verses in this one psalm. And they are the words of God. Let me show you very quickly as we finish how the psalm begins just like this psalm we see in Psalm 119. Go back to Psalm 1 very quickly. Psalm 1. The book begins like this. We see these same three things we've talked about this morning in a little different order, but we see them. In verse 1, we see application of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The beginning of verse 2, we see affection. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And then at the end of verse 2, we see attention. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Let me just mention one more verse as we finish. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is the word of Christ? The word of Christ is the word of God seen through the lenses of the gospel of Christ. The word of Christ is the word of God seen through the lenses of the gospel of Christ. Let's bow and let's pray. God, I pray that this church would be made up of people who meditate on your word, who love your word, and whose genuine intention and desire is to apply or to obey your word in their lives. Because we know that you cannot separate Jesus from the word of God. And so I pray, God, that we would have the word of Christ, that the word of Christ would dwell in your people here at South Canyon Baptist Church. That the word of God would dwell in us, seen through the lenses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, today as we come to this table and as we reflect on what Christ has done for us, I pray, Lord, that we would desire to please him and that we would continually give attention to your word so that we know what that means, so that we understand what that looks like. Lord Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that we are forgiven by faith, through faith in what Christ has done on the cross. And help us today as believers, when we take these symbols of Christ's body and blood, help us to discern what they are, what they mean, what they represent. And help us to be grateful and help us to intend and desire to turn from our sin and to follow him and to please him grateful for his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.